Let's gather around and hear God's word read and expounded upon this morning. We will look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We're going to take a little break from our study of Galatians. We've gone through in its entirety the first five chapters of Galatians, and so we're going to let the engines cool off a little bit before we get into that final chapter and all of its richness. We're going to study a little on the parables of Jesus, the means by which he used to teach people the best. Seems like we learn by analogy better than just about any other way. Now, a parable is a conjoining of two words, two Greek words, that of ballo, which means to throw or to cast. And then there's para, which means alongside of. So you throw or cast something alongside of another thing. That is, you make an analogy, you use it to measure. And so that a parable is going to kind of measure a spiritual truth with a visual or tangible example. We saw this morning in our Sunday school hour the parable of the sower, and it illustrated the different types of hearts that people have when the word is sown forth, where it lands and how it's responded to. And this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 18, we're going to see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the publican. We'll turn now to God's word, Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men, he said, went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to the study of your word, I pray that your spirit be upon me, that the words that you have for these people will be poured forth, that they will be poignant, that they will cut like a sharp sword separating bone and marrow and spirit, that we will be pierced. Because this is not just a sermon for unbelievers or backsliders or people of that sort. The word is for believers. And it is where we are scorched by the heat of your word. We are reminded of where we fall short and what your requirements are. And we are reminded of our love for you and our calling to be obedient to you in every way. I pray that your spirit would also be upon the hearts of those who hear, so that they will be soft and fertile ground, where your word, as it is sown forth, finds a place to take root and to grow and to produce a harvest many hundredfold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mr. Rogers, we've all seen the television show Mr. Rogers, and even if you're really young. And he taught a generation or more of children to love themselves. And it's okay to love yourself to a degree. It's okay to feel good about yourself. However, Mr. Rogers, your special just because you're you mantra has been corrupted. It grew. Sin entered in. And it manifests itself into kind of a monster. Soon enough, it became love yourself first. Can't love anybody else unless you love yourself first, right? Well, that's actually not true. It's antithetical. Then it became all that really matters is me. And then it became, it's better to be hated than not thought of at all. What it really comes down to is narcissism and self-love run amok. We have an overload of reality TV shows with featuring some people doing some rather despicable things who only care about being talked about and being famous or infamous. At times, people who have had a celebrity status by, you know, what would generally be considered reputable reasons, kind of lose their place in the limelight, and so they will resort to outlandish and shocking deeds in order to sort of get themselves talked about again. You see, it's man's sinful nature that causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we should. It was Adam. It's exactly as Adam. That sinful nature has been passed on to us. Adam did not think that being like God was something to be desired. He wanted to be God, to place God beneath him. God had said, do not eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree. And Adam said, nope, I'm going to do it anyway. It is my desire to do so. You may have set the rules. You may have put the economy into place. You may have said, this will be good for you and this will be bad for you. But I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to do as I choose. Korah and his followers did the same thing. They thought they were more important than Moses. They suffered. The Gnostics thought that they knew more and were more important than the apostles. And today, we see Jesus addressing a group of people who thought that they were special just because of who they were. And our passage tells us that this was a group of people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Quite simply, they believed that their obedience made them righteous in God's eyes, that it brought them favor. In other words, they felt that they were right because of their behavior. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the result of this self-righteousness is that they treated other people with contempt. And to treat other people with contempt is to look derisively, to see people as not even worthy maybe of living. We've seen this. We see it in our current political environment. People treat other people with so much contempt that this person doesn't have a right to speak, that their ideas and thoughts must be squelched and kept undercover, must be quieted. Or that this person, because of their who they work for, their political views, doesn't deserve to eat in this restaurant with us. So snotty are we that we look down our nose. Some people look at the people in rural. I've heard this spoken by politicians and by others from certain areas, certain larger municipal areas. They look at the people in rural areas and that not just their attitude, but their very words are contemptuous of those who aren't as educated as they are, who don't see things the same way that they do, who have a different lifestyle, an agrarian or rural lifestyle, who believe things differently than they do. And that's what we see today in this passage. We see a group of people who believed themselves. They were trusting in themselves for their righteousness. And they held a heavy contempt towards others. And then the parable we see today has a very strong element and attachment to reality. When Jesus is talking about these two people, he is talking about something that he and everyone else had seen before. It may not have been the exact words, but there was no missing the message. He says, you and you. He's pointing fingers right in their chest. They're not going to miss what's being said. And when he does so, he does so by giving them an example of something that they were very familiar with. He says that two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, what does it mean when you go up to the temple to pray? When you come to church, you're going there to meet God. That is exactly what happened in ancient Israel. When they went to the temple, they went to the place where the Holy of Holies was, where God himself dwelled behind that curtain. They went there. The temple had that special aura about it. It wasn't just an idol. It was special. When you go to the temple, you go to meet God. Two men went to the temple to pray. One of them, a Pharisee, a man very respected. The people knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. This was a respectable individual, a theologian. And a righteous man. The other was a tax collector, a publican, a hated individual. You think about who this person was. When Rome came into Israel, the Israelites hated this. They did not. No one likes to be subjugated to another group of people or to another country. No one likes that. And I can tell you, if you could raise your hand if you like taxes. There are not going to be too many people that are going to raise their hand. No one likes to be subjugated, and no one really likes to pay taxes. But to make matters even worse, this publican was a Jew. He was one of them. And he has joined side with the other team. He has now joined side with the Romans. He is oppressing his own people. And not only that, but he is taking more than what he deserves to get. He's stealing from the people, holding somebody aside for himself. And that was allowable. The Romans didn't care. If you were able to extort money out of your people, you were welcome to keep it. And this man didn't live with the rest of the Jews. They didn't want to live with him, but he didn't live with the rest of them. He lived on the other side, the Roman side, the wealthier side. He had nice things. This man was despicable, and rightly so. And we see that the Pharisee stands to pray. And is fitting with those who are this parable is addressed to. He is as arrogant and as contemptuous as he can be. It says that he stood apart. He didn't want to be touched by the rest of the people. They were sinners. He didn't want to be in their presence. I kind of know the feeling. Sometimes I don't want to be in the presence of some people too. But there you can see the picture. Standing there, arms raised up, his eyes all piously lifted up to the heavens. Oh God, thank you that I am not like these people. Think he was really thankful to God? He mouthed the words. God, thank you. You're a really gracious God. You've given to me. See how good you've been to me. I'm not like these people. But in reality, he was not thankful to God one iota. He was trusting in himself for his righteousness. He was one of those who trusted in themselves for their righteousness. And he says, God, thank you that I am not like these people, these extorters. These people who treat people unjustly. Adulterers. The unrighteous. Thank you, I'm not like them. And guess what, friends? Thank God he wasn't too. You know what? I'd like to see you be that way. I'm sure you are. But I don't want to see you go out and practice extortion and unjust practices and robbing people, committing adultery and so forth. He was a good guy. He was the kind of guy you want to live next door to. He was the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry. He was a good and righteous man. He also, not only was he someone who didn't do this and didn't do that, but he was a person who did the right things. Fasted twice a week. Gave of everything that he had. 10%. He was a tither. By all intents and purposes, pretty good guy. The publican, on the other hand, was an extortioner. He was a cheat. No telling what kinds of things he had done. But Jesus says that only one of these two men went home justified. Wow. So two men went to the temple to find God, to pray. And only one of them went home justified. Now, what is to be justified? Well, it's a legal term. It means to have your debt forgiven or your debt paid for. When you go to prison, if you do your time and they say justice is done, right? You're justified. The penalty is paid. You're now a free man and the debt is taken away. The same way with us in our salvation. That through Christ, He has borne our sin. He's taken them away from us. We are justified. He's also given us His righteousness. Through His shed blood, we are made clean. You must be holy as your heavenly Father is holy in order to enter into the heavenly places. Therefore, He who was completely holy and perfect has transferred His perfection and holiness to us. And what does that make us? Worthy of entering in to the heavenly places. He has taken away our sins. We have been justified. We have been declared right with God if we have placed our hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that only one person, one man, left that temple that day justified. Went home right with God. And He says it was not the man who was able to attest to His righteousness. It was not the man that we might think of. If we look to him, look through our man-centered, our humanistic eyes, it was not that man. It was the other man. Well, you see, it says that he could not lift up his eyes to heaven. You know, it reminds me of a child who's done wrong and is ashamed. And they can't look their father in the eyes. You ever been in that position? You've just done something so wrong. Maybe you were disrespectful to your mom. It's not that you still feel like you punched your sister and you still feel kind of justified, but you know you're going to get in trouble. But you know you did it wrong. And your father comes and talks to you and you can't look him in the eye. You're humiliated, ashamed. That's what we see from this tax collector. He cannot lift his eyes to heaven, and he beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. That's the man who went home justified. The man who realized his unworthiness. The man who realized he had, not only did he not have anything to show to the rest of the people around him that his righteousness, he had even less to show to God. So this man that we look at and we see and say, oh, what a righteous and good and just and upright man. He thought he had much to show to God. He says, you have nothing to show to me. You have zero. You're going to go home still in your sins. Unjustified. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we the Pharisee or are we the tax collector? And I submit to you that every single one of you is a Pharisee. Pastor, you're being ugly to us. No, I'm not. I'm saying that every one of us is a Pharisee. In our hearts, it is our human sinful nature to be a Pharisee. Every single one of us wants to hold up our righteousness before God, even though we know better. We want to say, I have gone this long without losing my temper. I have gone this long by reading my Bible every day I have gone this long without doing this. I've been pretty good. God, you must love me now. I'm sure my blessings are about to come rolling in. We don't like to look at our sins. We don't like to gaze upon our unworthiness. We don't like to stop and give a true measure of ourselves. You wonder, why do we read the law every Sunday here? Is it because we're morose? Is it because we're legalistic? Is it because it's just a good habit? No. We read the law because it is a measuring stick. Friends, Jesus encapsulated that law real, real solidly for us. It says, the first four, love your God with all your heart, and soul, and mind, and strength. And then he said the second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's funny, when he takes those things and he boils them down like that, don't they become that much more intimidating to us? You go from, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, you shall not have any other gods before me, you shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, which means going and worshiping God and working at worship and setting everything else aside. We look at all of those things and we begin to tip them off and say, I do this, I do that, I do that. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you shall honor your father and mother. You shall not commit adultery, murder, stealing, coveting, and all those things. And we tip those things off that we don't do. And then he hits you right square between the eyes and says, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Are you 100% focused in on the Lord? Does he control your every thought? When you correspond with someone over the internet, when you are scrolling through and you see pictures, and some of them may be illicit pictures, or when you read stories that are gossipy, does your love for God force you to turn from those things immediately, or do you go and you run to them for a little while at least? Do you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And then he pops you in the other eye and says, do you love your neighbor as yourself? No. That is why we read the law. It reminds us of our shortcomings. It reminds us of our sin. It is that measuring stick that keeps you from becoming a Pharisee. It is that measuring stick that continues to mark you out as the tax collector. And that is what we are called to do on a daily basis. Friends, we cannot become complacent. We cannot allow ourselves to become righteous in our own eyes. To see ourselves as justified by our works. We know better. But yet, we run straight back to the same thing. We look at individuals, and we see them, and we say, they're such a good guy that he must be all right. I know of there was an atheist guy who used to be a pastor, and he now runs some group like Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, or Separation from Religion, or Freedom from Religion. I forget which one he is involved in. But his thing is that he says he's the nicest guy you've ever met. He used to be a pastor, wrote Vacation Bible School literature and all this sort of stuff. Great guy, apparently. And he says that he's nicer than God, that God's a cosmic meaning. And he wants for us to believe that he's a pretty good guy, that he's trustworthy, based on the fact that he's just a nice guy. We call people cool. What does that really mean? I don't want to be called cool. Don't call me cool. Don't tell me I'm cool. Because all that really means is that I fit into man's view of what they would like. It means I'm serving you. I'm giving you what you want. It's not because I'm a righteous person or a good person. It's because I give you what you want. I don't want to be called cool. But the thing is, you know, we also look in church work. The idea that if you have a lot of people, you must be right. We measure things by man's perspective. I heard a radio guy just this week commending T.D. Jakes and his ministry. Why? Because T.D. Jakes supposedly gets things done. And because he's able to build big churches. As if that is what's important. T.D. Jakes is not a man of God. He's a heretic. He's not to be commended. But we, even people who, or otherwise I would say are believers, are fooled by seeing whatever it is that man thinks is important. People rush to go out to Dallas or Houston or wherever it is, that big church with the guy, you know, Your Best Life Now. Forget his name. But nonetheless, we tend to judge God based on man's perspective. And that's a Pharisaical way. We are tempted to run like a dog to that vomit of Pharisees. We must go back to God's word over and over. Because friends, we just saw in Galatians that if you live by the law, you will die by the law. If you are counting on the law for your righteousness, then you have no hope. But thanks be to God. He has said, that is not the way. He said, I have made it so much more simple than that. But you know what? In reality, it's not that simple, is it? Being born again is not as simple as we say. We say it's a simple matter of belief. No, it's not really that. Being born again means that you have to submit your own will, your own self-centeredness to God. That you have to become second place. And that's precisely the issue. Within man's natural sinful heart is a desire to see himself first place. And it is still kicking in us hard. It is hiding in the crevices of our hearts. It is that roaring, hungry lion that is prowling around seeking to devour you. And friends, it will. There is such a thing as Christians making a shipwreck of their faith. I'm not saying that a true believer can lose their faith, but I am saying that they can become so deluded and so clouded and so fooled that they can not only act like an unbeliever, but they can become almost worse than an unbeliever. That they can bring great shame and disrepute to the name of Christ. Guess what, friends? It's hiding in your heart. That sinful nature, it's still inside. It's still in your flesh. If Paul had it, if he was warring with the flesh, battling against the will of his mind, the new mind of the Spirit, if it was still in the Apostle Paul's flesh, it is in your flesh as well. Brothers and sisters, not only are we called to not make a shipwreck, but we are called to press forward towards the upward call in Christ Jesus. It's a race. It's a competition. Paul said he buffeted his body. He didn't just shadow box. I guess he punched himself in the face a few times. I'm not quite sure what that illustration was about. But what he is saying is that he put himself under the duress. It's easy to shadow box. You can do that all day. But you know what? You never learn to take a punch. Shadow box. You have to buffet your body in order to be prepared to do that. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, we must run the race. We cannot go forth and tell people what to do. I can't go forth and tell people what to do, preach to you, and then not live in accordance to what I have preached. You cannot hear what I'm saying and mentally assent to it and even go and tell other people about it and not run the same race. You are called to throw off all of those things which encumber, the sins which encumber, the old flesh. You're called to throw them off, to press on and to run with endurance. That means we're getting sharper and we're getting better. You're all, well, I'd say most of you, I don't know every one of you personally, but most of you, I know many of you are born again. You have a new heart. You have a new spirit. And what that new spirit means, it's been written on your heart, the law of God. You have the desire to follow after God. Wonderful. But you also still have a race to run. Run with endurance. Fight the Pharisee within you. Be the publican each and every day. Go to God's word. Allow it to strip you down. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect in front of God. He's already made you perfect through Christ. And the more that he sees you, the more you see yourself stripped before him, the more he perfects you and makes you in his hands. It's the only way that it happens. Only way that it happens. Recognizing sin and confessing sin. The only way to the higher calling. Father, it is the nature of man to be a Pharisee. Every man outside of Christ believes that he's good enough. He believes that he'll be justified by his own works, just as the Pharisee did. I pray that there are any here who still believe that they will be justified by their works, that you would disabuse them of that false and destructive idea. That they would turn aside from such foolishness, for you have made it clear this morning that no one will be saved by their righteousness. And for those who already know you, pray that we will be encouraged to guard ourselves, to guard our hearts, to set aside the momentary sweet taste of self-righteousness, to only recognize that glory for who we are comes through you and you alone, and to fight the fight for you. The Lamb who is slain is worthy of all honor. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.